Good morning, church. Good morning, everyone. If you would please make your way back in. And as you make your way to your seats, if you would remain standing, or if you're seated, already seated, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is our usual custom, by the way. We, every Sunday morning, have people stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God because I don't want you to misunderstand something. We're not honoring reading. We're not honoring the reader, to be sure. We're honoring what is being read. It's the Word of God, and therefore we're honoring whose Word it is, God. And if we just stop for a moment and just remember what it is we're reading the Word of God, not the Word of a mere mortal, not the Word of a fellow preacher, not the Word of a sinful being, but not even the Word of a noble being and powerful and great. But it's the Word of the Creator of the universe. It's the Word of the King over everything and the Judge over everyone. This is the Word of the One who is holy, holy, holy. He's pure and perfect. He's omniscient and all wise. He is all powerful and sovereign over everything. He is Lord of creation, Lord of life and death. He's a Lord of judgment and Lord of salvation. He is God, and He wants to speak to us, and so we stand. And the word of the Lord this morning from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 37, is as follows. And as Jesus taught in the temple, He said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Unless you misunderstand, again, let me clarify that just because this was the reading of the word of the Lord and that's done, and just because you have now sit down, it doesn't mean that the word of the Lord is now finished for today. Because we believe that the true preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. And that we should honor the proclamation, the right proclamation of the Word of the Lord as the Word of the Lord. And I know it's not practical to have you stand for the entire sermon. And we don't always stand every time we read Scripture. But we do it regularly for the sermon text as a reminder, as an expression, as a representation that all of our life is to be under the submission of and in the trust of God and His Word, the Word of the Lord, even the preaching of it. And so even as you're seated now, would you make it so that your minds and your hearts are so focused so that you honor the Word of the Lord as it is proclaimed and the message of it. That message this morning from the Word of the Lord in this particular passage is quite a simple message. It is simple, and yet it's sweeping. It's simple because it's easy to communicate and easy to understand, but it's sweeping and that is all-encompassing. It's exhaustive. It's comprehensive. It is application for every human person, and it has implications for every area of life. And this simple and sweeping message this morning from this passage is that Jesus, the Christ, is greater than you think He is. Jesus is greater than you think He is. I get that from verse 35 here in Mark chapter 12. It says, "And as Jesus taught in the temple, He said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?'" Jesus is the Christ, and He knew that He was a descendant of, a son of David. It had been well prophesied in the Old Testament. It had been well confirmed in the New Testament. Even in Mark's gospel up to this point, it had been confirmed that the Christ is a descendant of King David. So what does Jesus mean here when He asks this question? How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? We could read it this way. How can the scribes say that the Christ is merely the son of David? He wasn't only, and He wasn't even primarily, the son of David. Jesus here quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, the most quoted verse in the New Testament, by the way. And He says, David himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord," that is, Yahweh, God, says to the Christ, the Messiah, He calls Him Lord. David's descendant. He doesn't say, Yahweh says to my descendant. God says to my son. God says to my heir. He says, God says to my Lord, my superior, my king. I am David. The Israelites held him as the greatest king in all of Israel. And he says, he, the Christ, my descendant, will be my Lord. So Jesus is saying here, how can the scribes say that the Christ is merely the son of David? Yes, he is the royal descendant of David, but he's also the divine Lord over David. He isn't only the son of David. He is also and primarily the son of God. That's what he's saying. You could take this question, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David, and put it into a statement, and Jesus would be saying, I am greater than you think I am. The scribes understood that the Christ, the Messiah, was the promised one. He's the one that had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He's anointed and set aside, set apart to do the special work, right? To be the one who would deliver and rule over the people of God. Now, when they thought that would happen, they didn't know. How they thought that would happen, they were off at times. But Jesus here says the very identity and the status of this one, the Christ, the Messiah, you don't get it. He's saying he's greater than you think he is. You have an inadequate understanding of, an inadequate appreciation for, and an inadequate response to the Christ, because I am he, and I am in your midst, and you're not bowing down before me. That's the simple message of this passage. But as I said, it's not only simple, it's sweeping. Because this message is sweeping because it's about Jesus as Lord. And the Lordship of Jesus is all-encompassing. It's comprehensive and exhaustive. It applies to everyone, everywhere, always. There is absolutely nothing and no one outside of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no one and nothing outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no one and nothing outside of the power and the control of Jesus Christ. He is greater than we think he is. And this should be terrifying to some. And it should be comforting to others, but it should be humbling to us all. That's because of what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Look with me in Mark 12, verse 36. David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Again, a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 1, where a king says, sit at my right hand. The right hand of the king was a place of honor, a place of authority, and a place of power. But here, it's not just a king, is it? It's God himself saying, come sit with me on my throne, in my throne room, in heaven. And this place of honor, the throne room of heaven, this place of authority, shows that this Messiah, this superior to David, he's not merely human, but he's equal with God. He's equal with Yahweh in power, in authority, and in honor. Last week, Pastor Steve preached to us from Mark 12, 28 to 34, where Jesus is talking to one of the scribes, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4, where he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he says, you shall love this one Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Meaning, if there's only one God, then you are to put all your love towards him. You don't spread it out between all the other gods, because there isn't any other. You put all your eggs, all your trust, all your allegiance, all your love into the one and only God. And the scribe answers and says, you have spoken correctly, teacher. There is only one God, and besides him, there is no other. Jesus says, good. Now that we have that established, there is only one God. Let me tell you about a time when God the Holy Spirit spoke through David about how God the Father spoke to God the Son. This is, as Pastor Steve showed us last week, the wonderful, beautiful mystery of the Trinity. Our God, one in essence, but three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Something that we see as logical and as true and as good as coming from God's Word. Not something we can fully comprehend, but something we can hold on to and believe. And here Jesus is being shown to be equal with the Father, different, distinct in person, but equal in power, honor, and authority. And since Jesus is this God with complete authority, sitting in the throne room of heaven at the right hand of the Father, his authority knows no end. That Jesus is Lord means that Jesus is the supreme Lord in authority. He's in charge over everyone and everything. There's no bounds to his authority. There's nothing that's out of his jurisdiction. There is nothing and no one over which he cannot say, I have authority over this, because he does. Now this is humbling to us, because that means we are not in charge. You are not in charge. Like, we don't get to call the shots. We don't get to make the rules. We don't get to define things. We don't get to say what's true and false, right and wrong, good and bad. We just have to submit to him. We are called to honor the Lord, the supreme Lord in authority. We honor him by submitting to his charge. So perhaps we should say every morning, today is your day, and I submit to you. Nothing is off limits from you, Jesus. You are supreme in authority. You are my Lord. Nothing is outside of your authority. And so Jesus asked, how can the scribes say that Christ is the Son of David? It's kind of like asking, how can the scribes say that the Christ is merely the Son of David? Or to put it negatively, how can the scribes say that the Christ is not also and primarily Lord? How can they say that? Well, to put it a bit more practical for us today in religious American culture, including many who call themselves Christians and many in churches, we could ask it this way: how could you say that Jesus is your Savior, but not your Lord? How could you say that Jesus is a great teacher, but not the risen ruler? Oh, he is greater than you think he is. How can you say that Jesus is your friend, but not also your king? How can you say that Jesus is a good shepherd, a man of God, a prophet of God, a great healer, a moral or holy man? How can you say that, but not also say that he is your master to whom you will bow down to, because he has supreme authority? He's greater than we think he is. This is not only humbling to us all, but for a great many, this should be terrifying. Terrifying because they do not live as if he is Lord. Now, there are those who openly reject that Jesus is Lord. They deny that Jesus is God, that he is king. They say it's a fraud. They say this is a fairy tale. They don't believe it. And they refuse. No matter what evidence God gives them, they only claim there's not enough evidence. And they don't want to submit to him. There are many who say that the Christ is merely the Son of David, or merely this or that, but not the Lord. What does Jesus, quoting David, by the Holy Spirit, say from Psalm 110? Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. One day it will be that all those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, who refuse to live under his lordship, they will be put under his feet, totally defeated, completely conquered, subdued, and humiliated, and rightly judged under his feet. But, you know, there are many others who would never say that Jesus is not Lord. They would never openly deny him. They would never adamantly and defiantly reject that claim. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. True Christians with the Spirit of God never say that. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Just like we have here in verse 36 of Mark 12, David himself in the Holy Spirit, that is, by the powerful providential work, by the supernatural superintendence of the Holy Spirit, David declares what is true, that God the Father says to God the Son, the Christ, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David calls him Lord, it says in verse 37, by the Holy Spirit. But did David always live like it? See, that's the problem, isn't it? Because you and I, just like David, do not always live like Jesus is Lord. So the question put to us would be, how can you say that Jesus is Lord, but not live like it? Now, that hits every one of us. How can you possibly go around saying, Jesus is Lord, but then I look in your life, if I were to see what happens in secret, if I could see what happens when you're going on at home with your family, I can see how you deal with this or that situation or that person. You don't always live like he's Lord. How is that possible? Have you ever wondered that? How is it possible that I can believe, right? I say it, Jesus is Lord, but I don't always live like it. There's only two possible ways, two possible reasons, options for how you can answer this question. How could you possibly say that Jesus is Lord and not live like it? First possibility is that you are a sinner who is only pretending to be a Christian. That's possible. Here in verse 37, at the last part of this verse, it says, and the great throng heard him gladly. That is, the great crowd heard what Jesus was saying here and heard him gladly. Now, it's possible, we don't know for certain, that this is a sincere and a commendable thing that happens here. They hear his words and they receive it fully and they receive it gladly. But it's also possible that it's somewhat negative, and I kind of tend to think that it is. And for three reasons. One, because the crowd that Mark mentions here, in the reception of Jesus, he almost always paints them in somewhat of a negative light, saying they don't really get it. They only want good from him. They don't want him. They want him to, right, in this case possibly, they want him to give a theological whooping to the scribes, but they don't want to submit to him. So they gladly heard him. What does that mean? The second reason why I think that this is probably not a super positive thing is because the only other time in the Gospel of Mark the word gladly is used is in an identical phrase, heard him gladly, from Mark 6, speaking of Herod, where he's listening to John the Baptist, and it says, and he heard him gladly. He loved to hear him teaching. Was he intrigued? Was he interested? Was it entertaining? Possibly. But he didn't believe what John said. He didn't embrace his teaching. He didn't submit to it. He had John imprisoned and later beheaded. No, he didn't receive it. He heard him gladly, but he didn't receive it. In Mark 4, Jesus says that there are those who receive the word with joy. And the parable of the sower and the soils, he says, but there are many who receive it with joy, who in the end, when there's tribulation, they fall away, proving that it was never real. They were sinners merely pretending. Maybe they didn't even know they were pretending, but they were pretending to be a Christian. So that's possible. But the other possible way to answer this question, how can you say that Jesus is Lord and yet not always live like it, is that you are a sinner who is a true Christian, but you're in the midst of a very messy process of sanctification, where you are ever learning to and growing in what it means to submit to Jesus as Lord in every area of your life. And though you are not perfect, you are being perfected. And that process will not be done until your dying breath. That's possible, isn't it? You say, well, how do I know which category I'm in? Am I merely pretending? Am I a sinner pretending to be a Christian? Or am I a sinner who's in this process of being sanctified? One way you can answer that is depending upon how you respond when you say that he's Lord, but you don't live like it. Do you respond with repentance? That's the question. Do you respond with repentance? And I think this is a really helpful and beautiful thing. It doesn't matter which category you're in with regards to your response, because the response should be the same. If you say that Jesus is Lord, but do not live like it, either you are a pretending Christian or a real Christian, either way, your response should be the exact same. It should be threefold. You confess your sin. You confess that your lack of submission to Jesus is sin against Jesus as Lord. Jesus, I believe that you're Lord. I have not lived like it. This is what I just did, or how I talked and how I handled this was not me submitting to your Lordship. And I confess it as wickedness. Second, you turn to Jesus in humble faith. You turn to Jesus in humble faith as the only one who can save you, the only one who can cleanse you and forgive you, and change you. And number three, you repent. You turn from your sinful disobedience. You turn from your sinful disobedience with a settled and committed path of actions. Listen, actions of obedient love to Jesus as Lord. And so if you're being convicted this morning and saying, I don't know what this means, or I'm pretty sure from what you're saying, I have never had a settled, committed, surrendered moment where I said, Jesus, nothing is off limits to you. You are Lord and you alone. Or if you're being convicted this morning that, yes, I know I'm a Christian, I know I submit to Jesus, but I have not always lived like it. And maybe there's a one particular or two or three particular sins in your life right now that Jesus is reminding you of this morning. You are not in charge. I am Lord. And you're toying about with this thing as if it's okay. And he says, bow before me. Submit to me. I am supreme in authority. I am the Lord in charge. And if that's the case, either way, confess your sin. Trust in Jesus to save you from your sin. And turn from your sin with acts of obedient love to Jesus as Lord. And to me, this is the point where this whole thing that Jesus is supreme in authority is really beautiful. Though it's humbling, it doesn't have to be terrifying. Because this same Lord who has ultimate and absolute authority, if he says you are forgiven, there is no higher authority, no higher court that can say otherwise. He's not just the Lord of creation, the Lord of life and death, and the Lord of judgment. He is the Lord of salvation. And what he says goes. No matter what the enemy says about you, no matter what your own life, as you're struggling through this messy process of sanctification, you say, oh, I'll never make it. He says, no, I am Lord of your salvation. He's greater than we think he is. But if Jesus only had supreme authority as Lord, but not also power, we would be hopeless. If he had the authority to declare what is right and true and good, but not the power to achieve that in your life, we would have no hope. But Jesus is Lord, though, means not only that he is the supreme Lord in authority, but also that he is the sovereign Lord in power. Verse 36, David himself and the Holy Spirit declare, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Again, sit at my right hand is not just a place of honor, though it is, but also a place of authority and a place of power. It's a place of sovereign control. Name a sphere, name an area, name an aspect of life, an activity of life, your work, your relationships, your children, your friendships, your neighbors, your vacations and entertainment, your quiet time by yourself, your walking in traffic or your exercising or whatever you're doing, wherever you're at. Not only does Jesus have authority over that, but he also is in control over that. Name that thing that you most want to hold on to, my health, my finances, my children, my relationships, and I want to control it. He says, you're not in control. He is. Perhaps we should also do this every morning when we wake up. Say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. And oh, and by the way, I'm not in control. Jesus, you are in control. And I will rejoice and be glad in your sovereign power as Lord. I don't have to be in control today, because you are. But this also is humbling to us, isn't it? I just say it. I'm not in control. I don't get to control things. I wish I could. Sometimes I like the illusion. I want to hold on to it. But it's humbling. You, if Jesus is in control of absolutely everything, that means you are in control of absolutely nothing. That's humbling. And it can be terrifying. It can be terrifying because we are completely at his mercy. And he is fully and unstoppably capable of having every one of his enemies under his feet forever. And one day this will be so. Look with me at Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. But in verse 2, he says of this Christ, he will rule in the midst of his enemies. In verse 5, he says that he will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. And in verse 6, he will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. Amongst all the nations, amongst all the kings, amongst all the chiefs on the entire wide earth, that means every enemy, everyone who refuses to submit to Jesus as Lord and to trust him, right? It's terrifying because not only do we not get to make the rules, but when we break the rules, there are consequences that we cannot escape. Not on our own. Everyone who refuses Jesus as Lord, even the strongest nations, the mightiest kings, no matter the size or skill of their armies, no matter their wit or their wealth, everyone will come underneath the feet of the Lord Jesus unless they submit to him. Listen to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 22, 20 through 22. The Apostle Paul says that when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places, he was placed far above all rule, all authority, all power, and all dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And I love this. And he put all things under his feet. It's as good as done. He hasn't returned yet. We don't see it or experience it in the fullness, but the reality is all things are under the feet of Jesus Christ. He is supreme in authority and sovereign in power. He is in charge and in control, and he put all things under his feet, and this is beautiful, church, and he gave him, the one who is head over all things, he gave him to the church. He is supreme and sovereign over the entire universe, but he says, it's my gift to my people. He's been given, this one who is over everything, has been given to us for our good, our everlasting good. So when God the Father said to God the Son, the Christ, sit at my right hand, he didn't intend for him to sit in inactivity, to sit in being some aloof and apathetic, lazy king who just sits there and does nothing. No, he wanted him to sit, to rule, and to reign with authority and with power on behalf of and for the good of the church. So what is he doing? Jesus, now that he has ascended on high, he's exalted and seated on the throne, in the throne room of heaven, next to God the Father Almighty, what is he doing now with all of that supremacy, all of that sovereignty, all of that authority and all that power, now that he is in complete charge over everyone and complete control over everything, what is he doing for the church? Many, many, many passages that we could go to, but I want to give you just three to give us the answer. From Acts 2:33, we learn that he who is greater than we think he is was exalted on high. After dying and rising again, he ascended and was exalted to this place of honor, seated at the right hand of God himself. Exalted so that he could serve us. Not because we deserve it, but because he's gracious. He says, I'm going to leave you so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. That's how he serves us here. The Exalted One sends us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we would have a presence of God with us always. He came to be with us, for us, to be our helper. Helping us in whatever we need. Where there's aid needed, he is here. Our constant companion, our comforter. In the darkness of this world, in the storms of life, and even in the droughts of our own soul, the comforter is there. He's also our sanctifier. Jesus says, in this midst of this rocky road and this hard journey, this narrow path and this messy process of sanctification, I am Lord of that. And I send you my Spirit to sanctify you so that you will increasingly bear fruit that shows you are submitting to my Lordship in increasing measure until that one day when he will complete it, perfect it forever. In all of this, he also empowers us for ministry. He empowers us to serve each other, and to serve those outside of this building, outside of even our faith, to people who don't believe and even maybe openly reject that Jesus is Lord. Or maybe they say he is, but they don't live like it because they haven't surrendered to him. He empowers us to go serve them and to speak to them this gospel truth so that they too will submit to Jesus as Lord, so that one day they will not be under his feet. He empowers us with boldness and with wisdom, the words to say and the actions to give, to serve, to love, to give, and to speak for Jesus as Lord. Romans 8:34, we hear that he who is greater than we think he is not only died and rose again, but ascended and was seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high to be our great high priest, such that he can sympathize with us in our weakness, but not only that he could save us in his strength. As the high priest, what does the high priest do? They go on behalf of the people to God. And they present a sacrifice on their behalf so that God will accept them and not condemn them, not put them under his feet. This high priest, though, what did he offer? He offered himself. And this is a beautiful picture because this high priest, this sacrifice is continually in this throne room, in this courtroom of God to say, my blood is evidence that they are forgiven. Jesus says, even when you are struggling through the midst of this messy process of sanctification and you hear the enemy, the accuser saying, you won't make it, you don't deserve it, and you know it. Jesus says, that may be true, but he's mine. And in me, by faith in me, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Who will condemn? None, because he is supreme in authority and sovereign in power. And he says, forgiven and cleansed. He is our advocate, the righteous one who pleads for us. But this is all even better because he doesn't just say in Romans 8:34 that they're not condemned. Like it's just a neutral ground, don't punish them. But he says, bless them. He intercedes for us. He ever lives, it says in Hebrews, ever lives to make intercession for his people. So that he doesn't just say, by my blood and by my presence now, don't condemn them. He says, by my blood and by my presence, send them gifts. Bless them. Take care of them. Every moment that you are in need, your Savior is praying for you. Every blessing you have, every good gift that you experience, everything has been purchased by the blood of Christ, secured by the resurrection of Christ, and petitioned by the very mouth of Christ sitting next to the Father. And the Father is glad to give it. If this weren't enough, in Hebrews 1:3, we see that he who is greater than we think he is, after dying on the cross to purify a people for himself from their sins, he arose from the dead, he ascended on high, and was seated at the right hand of God himself to live every day, upholding this entire universe by the word of his power. You see how he is so much greater than we think he is? We have, as a human race, we have not fully comprehended one human cell. We have not fathomed and been even able to observe our own planet, the fullness of it. We cannot conceive in our finite minds the immensity of the expanding universe. And he says, I hold it all together with a mere word. Praise him for his providence. This God who has sovereign control over absolutely everything in this world and everything in your life is holding it all together, holding you together for your good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, that he may make you such that you submit to Jesus as Lord. You honor him by trusting him as Lord. And you honor him as supreme and sovereign. So rest in him. Rest in him who rules the entire universe. Rest in him who governs the entire created order. Rest in him who so sovereignly reigns over the cosmos, all while sitting down. He doesn't have to exert energy. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't have to try really hard at anything. He has such power that while he sits with a word, he holds everything together that we are worried about. So as you go about your life, and you know people, you know in your own life, you know that you turn on the news and you say there's a billion items of just chaos and destruction and darkness. Rest in him, because he says, I got this. In your own process, in your walk of trying to make it to that celestial kingdom, where he will say, welcome and come in and enjoy the joy of your master forever and ever and ever. And all beauty and peace and love and glory without end, ever increasing. As we're walking that path, we say, it just seems so far and so hard. He says, I have got this. I am the Lord of your sanctification. And as you go about your day, you're thinking, I have 1,000 things in my mind and 100 fires I put out before lunch today. I can't keep all the balls juggling in the air, and it seems like I can't keep it all in order. And he says, you don't have to. I got you. Rest in him. Trust in him. We honor the supreme Lord in authority by submitting to his charge and his rule. We honor the sovereign Lord in power by trusting that he and he alone is in control. So I ask you this morning, how has all of this hit you? That Jesus is greater than you think he is. That he is the supreme and sovereign Lord over all. Has it humbled you? I hope so. Has it terrified you or convicted you? Maybe that's good. Has it comforted you, encouraged you, and blessed you, and made you excited to be his? Then praise him. But this morning, if you have found yourself, and you say, I have not. I'm not surrendering to him. I have not really, truly, and decisively committed myself to his lordship. And this morning, this communion meal is not yet for you. This is for those who, while not perfect and still in a messy process, it is a sure process. And we know that it is sure because of Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of our own salvation. And you are trusting in his life, death, resurrection, his ascension, and his session, that is his reign right now. If that's not you this morning, and then instead of coming up to partake of others, take communion when others do, you could stay in your seat and pray. You can mark it on a connection card. You want a pastor to talk with you, or you can just connect with another Christian around you. We would be delighted to tell you more. Or I'll be in front of this stage, and if Pastor Steve, if you would, be in the back, and we would love to pray with you this morning when others are taking communion. But if you are trusting in Jesus, you are submitting to him, and you want to live a life of faith, of confession, and of repentance to Jesus as Lord, if that's who you are, and that's been confirmed by other Christians in a local church through baptism, then in just a moment, whether or not you're a covenant member here, if that's true for you, then in a moment you can come exit to your left and come to the front or to the back to one of these tables and tear off a piece of bread that represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. Flesh being ripped open, and dip it into the juice that represents his blood that was shed for unworthy sinners like us. Go back to your seat. Take it with faith and all that it represents. Take it praising him. Take it asking him to show you how much greater he is than you really think he is. Ask him to help you to submit to and trust in him as Lord, so that you can honor him and give him all the glory that he deserves. And if you want to be prayed with about anything, whether you're taking communion or not, as always, we will be here for you. Please come whenever you're ready.